Thank you for your word. And we pray as we look into the word of God today that we might learn some things that would be helpful and practical to us. We just pray that we might have the attitude that you would have us to have toward you and toward each other and toward giving unto you. Thank you for the privilege. We pray that each one of us might take advantage of this opportunity and privilege that you've given to us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is about the fifth or sixth and final, I should add, a message that we will be giving on the subject of giving. As we have pointed out each Sunday morning, this is the largest passage of Scripture in the Word of God on the subject of giving money or giving stewardship unto the Lord. Chapters 8 and chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians. And he goes into a good bit of detail here. And we have looked at the principles of giving. And we want to finish this up this morning as far as this is concerned. Now, it's not finish up with giving, but we get finish up this passage of Scripture that does talk about giving. And next Sunday, he'll go to something else altogether different. He'll be changing the subject completely. But we do want to look at the final few verses that he's given us here in this ninth chapter. Now, we'll back up just a little bit. We finished the eighth verse last time, but I think we possibly need to review just a little bit. So look at verse 6 where he talks about sowing and reaping. This is the attitude that we should have. It's an attitude of grace. We have the opportunity to give. He's going to say in verse 7 that we aren't to give out of pressure. We aren't to give a percent or this kind of thing. We are to give in a certain manner. And if we're not giving or our attitude is not right in our giving, then as far as God's concerned, we did not even give. And so we want to certainly have a right attitude toward this business. We don't want to have any of our works to be burned up. When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and each Christian will stand before the judgment seat, we will be judged for why we did what we did more than what we did. Let me repeat that. We will be judged more as to why we did what we did than what we actually did. Now, if our attitude is right, then God considers it and God blesses tremendously. If our attitude is wrong, even though we might have a lot of works, then God doesn't consider you as having done those things. It is your attitude that God counts most. And so we certainly want to straighten out our attitude, and we certainly want to have the right motives behind what we do. Because a wrong motive will certainly cancel out everything that we did. Now he says here in the sixth verse, he says, "For this I say, he that sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he that sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully." Now this is a principle that God has put out. The more you sow and with the right attitude, then the more you're going to reap. And in Acts chapter 20, and I would like for you to turn there for just a moment and look at one verse of Scripture in Acts chapter 20. There's a statement that is made here that Paul is quoting the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 35. He says, "I have shown," it's on page 1196, Acts chapter 20, verse 35, "I have shown you all things, how that so laboring, you ought to support the weak." Now, as you are laboring, as you are doing your labor for the Lord, then you ought to support weak people. Now, this has to do with weak as far as the spiritual weak. It also has to do weak as far as material weakness is concerned. And to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Now, this is a principle that Jesus Christ must have said over and over again. I'm sure as he was teaching his disciples, he would end up by saying, "Now, men, I want you to know it's more blessed to give than it is to get. Now, you know, we have most of the time the opposite attitude. You know, it's more blessed to get than it is to give. But Jesus says, and he must have said this over and over and over again. Now, why do you say that? Well, there isn't one single solitary gospel writer that ever quotes Jesus having said this. And yet, Paul says, Jesus says, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. So I have an idea that possibly the Lord Jesus Christ repeated this so many times that the gospel writers just didn't repeat it, because everybody knew that Jesus kept saying this over and over again. Now, we know he said it. Why? Because the Word of God says that he said it. And no doubt about it. And this certainly is a principle, that it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Now, it's a blessing to receive, isn't it? Do you like to receive? Is it a blessing to you when somebody thinks of you and gives you something? Your wives, do you like for your husbands to bring you a happy home sometimes? You're not expecting it, you know, but they just see something that, I believe my wife would like to have that, so they just get it and bring it home to you. Do they ever do you that away? Do you like to get those things? Sure. You men folks, the same thing, you know. Sometimes your wife does something, and you men, you know, you do that for your girlfriends or your boyfriends, you know, your young ladies. Or maybe the parents will do that for a child. You know, they'll just get something. I believe my child would like, and they get so happy over it. But the Bible says if you have the right attitude, you get a bigger blessing out of giving than you will out of receiving. And it is a blessing to receive, and there's no doubt about it. And people are happy when they receive. But the Bible says, and God cannot lie. If you start giving because you love someone, and if you give unto the Lord because you love him, you'll be happier. God will bless you, and your heart will just get so big and so full that you can hardly stand it, because you gave. And it's more blessed to be able to give than it is to receive. Now, you know, if you're going to give, you're going to have something to give, don't you? You cannot give if you do not have it to give. And when you start, you have to start out in some place. And if you start out with having a little bit and you begin to give a little bit, then God's going to give you more to give, because he wants you to be happy. You know, God doesn't want his children unhappy. At least I did. When I was first saved, I thought God, you know, was going to make life sort of miserable for me. Now I'm a Christian, you know, I've got to be straight. I've got to be straight-laced. I can't look too much to the right or too much to the left. And if I just get off of the straight and narrow just a little bit, God's just sitting up there anxiously waiting so he can zap me. No. God loves me and wants the very best for my life. And he wants me to have the privilege of giving, because that's a real blessing to give. And he says it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. But then look at verse 7. Every man according as he purposeth. And this word purpose here means to plan deliberately. You know, we don't do very much that we do not have deliberate plans about. You know, things just don't sort of happen. A lot of people think, you know, well, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Now the Christian life is just going to sort of fall into place. And, you know, it's just going to sort of happen. If I'm just here, you know, and I'm God's child, and it's just all going to work out. It doesn't work that way. The Bible says what? Study. Study to show thyself approved. That's plain. And if you don't plan to study, you never will.
You're not going to just wake up one morning and you're going to have a burning, driving desire that you just can't get your eyes off of the Word of God and you're just soaking it up. It's not going to happen that way. Now, there are some people that do have a burning desire to know God's Word. It's better to them than food. You know why it is? Because they purposed. They planned. They started making time for the Word of God in their life. They started making time for service in their life. You just don't start serving God all of a sudden. Just one day you're walking down the street and all of a sudden, bam! You begin to be a dynamic testimony for Jesus Christ. It's planned. You plant it in your life. You start doing certain things where you can learn the Word of God. And then the Word of God begins to become a part of your life. And you begin to think as God would have you think. And then first thing you know, you're a dynamic testimony for Jesus Christ and don't even know it. You haven't even realized it. But there has been some planning there. It just doesn't sort of happen. You know, like a lot of people think, well, when there's a little junior boy, he's about 10, 9, 10, 11 years old, just full of vinegar as he can possibly be. He's got more energy than a D9 caterpillar. And if you don't know what a D9 is, that's one of the biggest caterpillars they make. One of these big machines that move dirt. And he can move it. And all of a sudden he comes and he trusts Jesus Christ as his Savior. And so everybody expects him from then on out to be a little Lord Fauntleroy, you know. He's going to come back with his suit on and he's going to sit on the front row and he's not going to wiggle and he's not going to bat an eye. He's going to glue his eyes to the Word of God and he's going to listen to everything that's said and take it all in. And as soon as the church is over with, he's going to ease out the back door just as nicely and quietly as he can possibly be. He's not going to run over anybody and he's not going to knock anybody down. Well, if that's the way you think, you've got another thought coming because they're not going to be like that. They still got energy and they're going to still use it in the wrong kind of way and it's going to take a lot of planning to get that person to the place where they're doing what they need to be doing. And if you're going to be able to give unto God, it's got to be planned. Notice he says, as a man purposeth, as he plans, as he wills in his own heart. You're not going to wake up one morning and all of a sudden just be very, very generous unto God's Word. And unto the Lord in your money or in your time or in your spiritual gift. There's got to be a purpose. Your purpose in that heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, not reluctantly. Oh, how reluctant we are to give. You know, we think, well, the Lord has led you or laid upon your heart to give a certain amount to a certain person or a certain cause or maybe to your church. And you say, well, if I give that, boy, I don't know if I can make ends meet. Now, remember, God's not going to lead you to give where you won't have enough to eat and enough to wear. He's not going to lead you to give where you won't be able to eat. You won't be able to. If that happens, you know you missed the cue. You know you were wrong. You know you messed up. But God will still take care of you. He says we're not to give grudgingly, nor of necessity. That's pressure being put upon you. Preacher standing up telling you you've got to give 10%. If you don't give 10%, you're robbing God. You ever heard anybody say that? Well, what does it mean then, not a necessity? Looks like there's a contradiction in it. Well, if you were here for the first couple of messages, you know that in the Old Testament they gave 20%, not 10% every year, and on the third year they gave 30%. Now, I don't have time to go into that this morning. We're not going to go into it. You can get the tape. Listen to it, or I'll be glad to sit down and talk to you about it. But tithing is tithes, plural, and you're supposed to give 20% every year, and then the next, every third year, you'd give 30%. But the Bible says we're not to give grudging, nor of necessity, for the Lord loves a cheerful giver. And that word means propitious. That's the same word we get propitiation, satisfied, a satisfactory gift. A person who is satisfied with what he gives. He gives satisfied. I'm satisfied with what I have given unto the Lord. Now, and God is able. You see, gracious giving seems to be hazardous. If you give graciously and you give generously, that seems like it would make hazard on you that you wouldn't have enough. But notice what it says, but God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, might abound in every good work. Listen, it's not a hazard to give unto God. If you love Him and you want to buy a part in the ministry of this church, and every time you put a nickel or a penny or anything in that collection plate, you're buying into this ministry here. You're not buying a building. You're not buying a person. You're buying part of a ministry. That's better than buying stock in one of the blue chip companies. When you're buying into a ministry that is witnessing and winning people for Christ and training people. And every ministry that you give to ought to be a blue chipper. It ought to be. There's plenty of them around. And then there's some that, boy, you're going to bomb out completely. When you give to that, it's just like buying a stock that, it's just like buying some swamp land down here in Florida. It's like buying stock in the Golden Gate Bridge. And some folks will sell you on anything if you listen to it. I'm talking about folks in the name of Christianity. Well, God's going to take care of you, you see. Because if you give unto God, then God is able to increase the resources. If you're giving, God, and you want to give more, God's going to increase the resources. It's not going to be a hazard. Because God is able to increase your resources where you can give more. And that's what He's talking about. Notice verse 9. As it is written, He hath dispersed abroad. He hath scattered abroad. Now, he is quoting here from Psalms 112. Actually, verse 9. And he hath dispersed abroad. He hath given to the poor. His righteousness remaineth forever. Now, what's he saying? Now, Paul is giving here a scriptural basis for giving. He goes back to Psalms 112:9. And what is he saying now? He's saying, he that distributes, or he that scatters abroad, or he that gives out, when he does that, then the Bible says, he hath given to the poor. Now, poor people are people who have needs. Doesn't mean that you're necessarily poverty-stricken, but somebody that has a need. And you've given and you have met that need, then what is that person going to do? They're going to thank the Lord. God, they're going to thank, Lord, thank you for leading so-and-so to give to me. Now, what does that do? When we thank the Lord, that's doing what? That's giving glory to Him. And so we're able to, by giving, somebody glorifies God. I know that's happened in my life. There have been times in my life when I had a need. And all of a sudden, God met that need. I might have known the source that He met my need through, and I might not have. But it didn't matter whether I knew the source or whether I didn't know the source. Do you know who I thank for it first? Thank you, Lord. Now, there were times when no one knew the need I had. Had no idea. I never will forget when I first started preaching. We talked about this last night. I travel 1,000 miles a week, preach to about 1,000 teenagers a week, and I had a salary of $50 a week if the money came in. If it didn't come in, I got whatever came in. Now, I never got over $50, but I would get that if it came in. And I went to a church one night, and I just happened to be there, and I spoke to some of them. They knew who I was, and they asked me to speak to the young people, and I spoke. And afterwards, a lady in a fur coat came up, and she slipped $20 in my hand. Well, I had about a third of a tank of gas left, and I had about 400 miles to go yet. I didn't have any idea where the money was coming from or how I was going to make it, but I knew the Lord had taken care of me many times. And there it was. Now, $20 in those days would buy a good bit of gas. Buy a lot of gas. And it would get me there and back easily. I got home, I had 2 cents left. When I got home, I had 2 or 3 envelopes there, in the mail. I had money to take off again. And the Lord just did that over and over again. And you know who I thank? First, I thank the Lord. Thank the Lord for it. And that's what he's talking about here. And not only that, notice he says, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness does what? Remains forever. In other words, when you have given as God has led you, and you have given not grudgingly nor of necessity, but because you wanted to, then God says you are laying up what? Treasures in heaven. You know, you can't take any of your money with you when you die. The only way you can get it in heaven is to send it on ahead of time. And everything that you do, everything that you give because you love the Lord, that is going to remain. You're buying stock in a company that's going to pay dividends for the rest of eternity. Forever. That's what he's saying. See? His righteousness remaineth forever. Now, he that ministers seed to the sower, both ministered bread for your food. Now, he that ministers seed, you see, God's the one who gives us the seed. God gives us seed, and as we get the seed, what can we do? We can plant it. We can give it out. We can put it out. And then he says, he will both minister bread, and this word minister here is in the future tense, which means he will give you bread in the future for your food. He will take care of you. He will multiply, future tense, your seed sown. And he will increase the fruits of your righteousness. In the future, he's going to increase the fruits of your righteousness. He'll do these three things. He'll give you bread. He'll give you what you need to eat. He'll take care of your food. You see, God is going to increase the source. As you give it out, the source becomes greater. The more you use it, the more you give it out, the bigger the source becomes. Now, I didn't write this. I'm just showing you what the Word of God has to say. As you give, He'll give you more that you're able to give. He'll not only do that, but notice He says He will multiply your seed sown, and He will increase the fruits of your righteousness. The spiritual production will grow. Notice verse 11. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. Now, when the poor are enriched, see, here you're given out. Here's a person in need. Now, he's talking specifically, see, about these poor saints there in Jerusalem. As we have pointed out before, they're in dire circumstances. They have needs that they really don't have enough to eat and enough to wear at this particular time, because Rome has stripped them. The folks at Corinth got plenty. The people in Macedonia don't have much, but they gave a lot. Those Yankees up there. They didn't have much, but they gave abundantly out of what they had. The folks there at Corinth, they weren't giving. They were just stingy with their stuff. They had gotten way out of fellowship. And they had stopped giving as they had said that they were going to give. So what happened? The supply was beginning to shrink up. The source was beginning to shrink up. Because they were keeping everything for themselves. Then as they began to give again, then God multiplied. He says He will increase it. You see. And then there will be thanksgiving to God. If you were here Wednesday night, you remember in Hebrews chapter 12? Well, all of you weren't here Wednesday night, were you? Well, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12 for just a moment then. Those who were unfortunate and didn't get to come. Hebrews chapter 12, excuse me, chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ going outside the gate and being suffering out there. And we're to go outside and suffer the reproach with Him. Verse 15, by Him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Now there are, we pointed out, four sacrifices a Christian can make. The first sacrifice that he makes is his body. Romans 12, 1 and 2. That's the first step. And you say, here I am, God, here's my body. Whatever you want me to do, I'll be glad to do it. And once we've done that, then we can offer the sacrifice of praise to God. We can praise the Lord for what He's done. And this is a sacrifice. This is something that God wants all of us to do, is to praise Him. Now, as I pointed out Wednesday night, this doesn't mean He wants us to hold up our hands and shout and all this kind of thing. He wants us to have an attitude and a heart of thanksgiving and praise to Him for who He is and what He's done for us. He wants us to continuously praise Him. Our heart ought to be have that attitude continuously, praising the Lord. You know, when we sing, singing is a wonderful way to praise the Lord. There are a lot of songs of praise that we have. Now, maybe you don't sing very well. Maybe you can't stay on tune. And maybe you don't even know what a tune is. That doesn't make any difference. There ought to be a song in your heart. There ought to be praise in your heart. You ought to be excited about who Jesus Christ is and who God is and what He's done for us. And we ought to be offering these sacrifice of praise to God. And then the third thing that we are to do is to do good. This is good works on the outside. And then to share, that's giving. You see, praising God, purposing in our heart, planning in our life that we're going to serve Jesus Christ, and purposing and planning in our life that we're going to give. You see. So these are sacrifices that we can give. And this is what he's talking about here. When we have offered that sacrifice and we have given to the poor, then there is thanksgiving unto God. These people will begin to praise God and give this offering of thanksgiving unto Him and praise unto Him. Verse 12, this is back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 12. For the administration of this service not only supplies the want of the saints. This giving, it not only supplies the want and the lack that the saints there at Jerusalem have, or whoever it might be today, or whatever ministry it might be, but is abundant also with many thanksgivings unto God. There's many rejoicings. There's many giving praise and thanksgiving to God. While by the proving or the testing of this ministration, of this service, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ. You see, as you give to someone who has need, as you give here, or you give to this ministry, then you are buying into that ministry and you are enlarging the circle, you're enlarging your your ministry. And this can bring more glory and more praise to God, and it can bring more people together. And more people will be glorifying God. See, as a person sees someone giving, and I'm not just talking about money, as a person who gives himself and he says, God, I just want to serve you, I just want to glorify you, I just want to do what you want to do in my life, and then somebody over here, they see that person pouring out himself or herself unto the Lord Jesus. And they say, see that person, it doesn't matter, whatever God wants in my life, I'm willing to do it. What does that have a tendency to do? Well, they say, man, that person is dedicated unto the Lord. That person really loves the Lord. That person really and truly means what they say. And that's going to have an impact. It's really going to have an impact. But here's a person that's selfish. They want everything for themselves. They are not willing to give, but they always want to get. Everything is for me, my, and mine. Does that glorify the Lord? And we can be mighty selfish and not even realize it. We can be mighty stuck on ourselves and want everything for us and not even realize it. Well, that doesn't bring glory to God. That is not testing the service. And Christ is not glorified. But when they are, and they are under subjection to the gospel of Christ, and then the liberal distribution, for your liberal distribution, or your singleness of mind in the fellowship unto them, and to all men. You see, you have a singleness of mind. What? I just want God to be glorified in my life. It doesn't make any difference. Like Paul says, will it be by life or by death? It doesn't matter. I just want my life to be poured out as a drink offering. I just want to put everything there to Him and to give Him everything that I have. My whole being unto Him. And then, not only are the people who receive blessed, but all men, notice, says there is a singleness of this fellowship unto them that were given to, and to all. Also, by their prayers for you. See, then they'll begin to pray for you. If you give and they know you're giving, they'll pray for you. If you're helping someone, if you really help them, they pray for you. People that I've led to the Lord, I do trust they pray for me. I believe they do. Every time I remember the fellow that led me to the Lord, I pray for him. I sure am thankful for the Lord. And I praise God for that man, that he knew the Word of God and he was faithful to teach the Word of God. I've seen him twice in my life. The time I was saved and one time since. He doesn't know me from Adam's house yet. But I tell you one thing, when I get to heaven, I'm going to grab him around the neck and I'm going to thank him. After I see Jesus, talk to him for a while. I'll never forget that man, not as long as I live. Because he told me how I could get to heaven. And I'm thankful to God for him. I praise God for that man. He might be a rascal. I don't know. He might be a sorry preacher. I don't know. But I believe that man's in heaven are going to be there. And I sure praise God for him. That he explained to me how to get to heaven. Well, their prayers also will be for you, Paul says. The folks there at Jerusalem are going to be praying for you. Who long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. As they have seen God's grace poured out in your life and you have given not grudgingly nor of necessity, but you've given because you love Jesus Christ and you want to help those, the rest of the body over there, the rest of the people who trusted Christ, the fellowship that we're in together. So they praise God for it. As they see God's grace in your life. And then the last little verse. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. What makes this all possible? What makes it people to the place where they'll help each other, where they're concerned with each other? We see a world out here, unsaved people. All they're interested in is getting what they can get, any way they can get. It doesn't matter if they want to run over people, if they abuse people, if they misuse people, if they, whatever they do to them, it doesn't really matter. Just look at the world situation. Just read your newspaper. People who are killing off each other and fighting over property or whatever. What are they trying to do? Help someone? Holding our hostages over there. Are they trying to help those people? They really love them, don't they? They're really interested in those people. They really want the best for those 52 hostages, don't they? They couldn't care less. And the only reason why they aren't dead is because they think that they got a little hammer that they can pull hold over our head. Get a lot of money. That's all they want them for. They're not interested in anybody but yourself. It's just the world's attitude. And here's somebody who comes along and has exactly the opposite attitude. Well, that's going to raise eyebrows. And now some people will say, well, what is his gimmick? Boy, this is a new gimmick. I've never seen this before. I've never seen people act like this before. What is their angle? And they look and they investigate and they find the only angle that you've got is that you love Jesus Christ. And He's given an unspeakable gift to us and we want to share this to the world. That God loved without a cause and gave His Son to die in our place and pay for all of our sins, and that we can go to heaven not by anything that we do but by what He did for us when He died on the cross and shed His blood and paid for all of our sins. And there isn't one thing that God wants for us, from us. Or there isn't one thing that we can give to God to obtain this salvation, that it is free, it is God's grace, it is God's gift to us. And that we have but to receive what He's given. We have to be but satisfied with Christ's death as the payment for our sins, and we are saved. We talked about God loves a cheerful giver. That word cheerful there means a satisfied gift. Now, God is satisfied with Jesus Christ's death on the cross as a payment for your sin. God is satisfied with that and that alone, or Him and Him alone, I should say. God's not satisfied with anybody or anything else as far as the payment for sin is concerned. He's only satisfied with the precious blood of Jesus Christ as a lamb without spot and without blemish. That is the only payment for sin. But it is the absolute payment. It is the complete payment. God's satisfied with it. Are you? If you're not satisfied with Jesus Christ's death as the payment for your sin, friends, you'll never make it to heaven. But the moment you become satisfied, you're born again. You're saved. You have eternal life. And you'll go to heaven if you'll just be satisfied with Jesus Christ. The Bible calls that faith. Faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. Trust Him. Become satisfied with His death, His burial, and His resurrection as a payment for all your sin. And you'll become a child of God. You'll be in the family of God. And you can go to heaven when you die. Have you ever done that? Have you ever been satisfied with Jesus? If you haven't, do it right now. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for eternal life. We thank you for the payment that you made when you died on the cross. We thank you that that was sufficient to pay to satisfy God's righteousness and justice. We pray if there's one person here this morning who has not been satisfied with Jesus Christ, that right now they might become satisfied. Trust Him as their Savior. Know they're going to heaven. We pray that we might first give ourselves unto you, we who know you. We who have been satisfied with Jesus Christ as the payment for our sin, we pray we might love you enough to dedicate ourselves unto you and give you our bodies a living sacrifice. We pray we might offer up praise to you continuously. We might do good. And we might give. Not just of our material possessions, but we give our life, ourselves, in your service. In Jesus' name we pray.